الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد we continue our discussion about the wajibat of al-hajj the obligations the obligatory actions that must be performed on the fulfilling the great pillar of al-Islam the pillar of al-hajj the fifth the great pillar of al-Islam, the fifth pillar, which is al-hajj, the pilgrimage to the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, those affairs that are considered obligatory or mandatory. And we have seen that the people of knowledge, they mentioned that there are seven. And the first one is al-ihramu min al-miqat, to make the ihram and enter into that sacred state before passing the miqat. And the second one is al-wukuf bi-arafah, juz an min al-layl, that one he'll be present at Arafah, on the day of Arafah, a portion of the night. And the third one is al-mabit bi Muzdalifah, to spend the night in Muzdalifah, in the night of Eid, the night before the day of Eid in Muzdalifah. And then the fourth wajib is al-mabit layali ayyam al-tashriq bi Mina. Al-mabit bi Mina layali ayyam al-tashriq, to spend the night in Mina, the nights of the days of al-Tashriq, which are the 11th and the 12th and the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah. And the fifth one is Ramyu al-Jimar Murattiban, to stone the Jamarat in order, beginning on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah and likewise following on the 11th, 12th and 13th, to stone them on those days and to stone them in the proper order and arrangement, and likewise again at the proper time. And the sixth obligation is al-halqu aw al-taqsir, is to shave the hair or to trim it. And the seventh obligation and the last one is tawaf al-wada', the farewell tawaf, the final and the last thing one will do after completing all of the sacred rites of al-hajj. Whenever he's preparing to leave Mecca, he'll make tawaf one last time, tawaf al-wada'. Likewise, closing in that as well, it's a sunnah to follow that up with two rak'ah, as is the sunnah of tawaf, two rak'ah behind the maqam of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. So in our previous class, we have discussed the issues with regards to al-ihram min al-miqat, and likewise al-wukuf bi-arafah juz'an min al-layl, and also al-mabit bi-muzdalifah laylat al-nahr. And also we have discussed the issues in the previous class about al-mabit bi-mina layali ayyam al-tashriq. And tonight we begin the issue related to ramyu al-jimar murattiban, to stone the jamarat in order. And this is the fifth obligation, al-wajib al-khamis. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned that this obligation here is more emphasized than the previous obligation. What was the previous obligation that we discussed? Spending the night in Mina, ayam liyali ayam al tashriq, to spend the night in Mina on the 11th and 12th and 13th, any for those who stay the period, and on the 11th and 12th for those who hasten and leave early. So the stoning of the Jamarat is a wajib, just like spending the night in Mina in these nights is wajib. But the stoning of the Jamarat is more emphasized. The stoning of the Jamarat is even more emphasized. And there was an evidence that came in the previous class that will clarify this. Who can remember?
Rukhsa.
Spending the night, but not for the night. Ahsanta. That you're going to say the same thing, huh? You heard him?
No.
What did he say?
Oh, that the people who had the excuse, the people who take care of the animals and the water, they have a rukhsa from staying on Minna, but they didn't have that same. So they had to do the stoning of the
Jamarat. Ahsanta. So those people who had obligations and they had duties to perform that were related to the best interests and benefit all of the pilgrims in general, like those who are caring for the animals and likewise those who are in charge of the water, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he allowed for them to not stay in Mina on those nights. He allowed for them sallallahu alayhi wasallam to not stay in Mina on those nights. He pardoned them on this obligation. He pardoned them on this obligation, and they were not obliged to do that. He allowed them to not stay in Mina, and he removed this obligation from them without any blame and without any expiation. But he did not remove from them the obligation of stoning the Jamarat. So from here, the people of Nahr, as they mentioned, that the stoning of the Jamarat is more highly emphasized than staying in Mina. Rather, the Fuqaha they mentioned, Rahimahumallah, al-mabitu bi Mina wasilatun wal ramyu lil Jamarat maqsood. So staying in Mina on those days, ayyam al-tashriq, is just a means for the Hujjaj to be close to the Jamarat, and so that it's facilitated and easy for them to stone them. So the whole aim and the goal of staying there is to stone the Jamarat. So the one who is in Mina, this is where the Jamarat are. The Jamarat, they're in Mina. And rather the Aqaba, the last Jamarat, and the largest of them, is the limit, is the border of Mina and Mecca. On the other side of that large Jamarat is Mecca. This is the limit. So if one is leaving Mina, he will leave and go to Mecca, and the last thing he will see is the Jamarat, the large one, Al-Aqaba. And if he's coming from Mecca to Medina, the first one, at the limit, at the border of Medina, of Mina and Mecca, is this Aqaba, Jamarat Al-Aqaba, the large one. So therefore, Al-Mabitu bi Mina wasilatun wa ramyu lil-jamarat maqsood. So staying the nights in Mina, this is a means for a person to achieve the goal and the aim, and that is to stone those Jamarat in the proper time. So it has been narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu that he says, Ra'aytu an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ra'aytu an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yarmi ala rahilatihi yawm an-nahr wa yaqul lita'khudhu manasikakum فإني لا أدري لعلي لا أحج بعد حجتي هذه لعلي لا أحج بعد حجتي هذه. So Jabir, he says radiallahu anhu, that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his riding animal stoning the Jamarat on the day of an-Nahr, which is the day of Al-Eid, which is the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah. So everybody is on the same page. Some of this is very easy and familiar with some of us, and others, they have absolutely no clue, or maybe it's the first time they heard this. And knowledge is like this. And the first time a person, he studies a particular subject, is difficult for him, especially with all of the new mustalahat, the new terminology in every chapter. In the chapter of Tahara, there's terminology, as we have seen before. In the chapter of Salat, there's terminology. In the chapter of Zakat, there's terminology. Likewise, in Siyam, terminology. Also, in Hajj, there's terminology. Whenever we, inshallah, begin the chapter of Buyu' and transactions and buying and trading, there's different terminology. And then whenever we go to Jinayat and crimes and the likes like this, also there's more terminology. And also in the chapter of Nikah and divorce, the marriage and divorce. And then whenever you study the books of Tawheed and the likes like this, or when you study Tafsir, or when you study Usul al-Fiqh, or the other sciences, every science, it has its particular terminology that the people of Nahr, they use to discuss the issues and the topics related to that particular subject. So the first time to study one of these topics sometimes is very difficult, and maybe it's very heavy, and maybe a person who understands some and he will not understand a lot, and the likes like this. So a person, he shouldn't be deterred or feel bad or be like, I don't understand, and the likes like this. Rather, this is something normal. So a lot of people, maybe they never studied the chapter of Hajj before, or maybe they have, but it was in very brief detail. Maybe they did not learn about the great details or the pillars or the likes of this and the details of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And maybe they never made Hajj, or maybe they never made Umrah. And others, maybe they have made Hajj and made Umrah, and although they haven't studied maybe these issues in great detail, they know them from experience. They have learned the basic manner of how to perform them according to the Sunnah, and they have done that one or two or more times. So therefore, these topics and issues become clear for them, even if they didn't study the details of the likes of these affairs before. So it's different for some people. So the point is that sometimes we study knowledge, and the first time it's heavy. The second time, inshallah, if we're given success to study that topic again, it will be much more easy and more beneficial. And a person, he will study the likes of these topics time after time. one after another, book after book in a life like this. He would not study, for example, the chapter of Al-Hajj, Kitab al-Hajj, and then after that say, I studied the Kitab al-Hajj and never studied it again. He will not do the likes of these affairs. This is not from the aim or the goal or for the idea, from the idea of the successful student of knowledge. And you hear that from some students of knowledge, and those are the ones that are generally not successful. And they will say the likes of, if you hear them, the teacher is starting a new book, for example, and it's a book that maybe has been studied before, they'll say, oh, I already studied that. And they will show no concern for that. And then like they already know. But then if you look at them and their life, they're in opposition to much of that which is in the same book that they claim that they studied. So therefore, the fact that they studied that book did not benefit them the first time. So definitely, they need to study it again. And specifically, for example, with Usul al-Thalatha, one of the greatest books, any which in reality, all of these other classes that we're studying now is going back to that book. Right now, we can consider these classes here and a detailed interpretation of Usul al-Thalatha. We consider these classes here a detailed interpretation of Usul al-Thalatha. How is that? Which part?
No.
Huh?
Huh? Learning.
What are the Usul al-Thalatha? Which part will it fall under? It will fall under this part here. To know the religion about Islam with evidence and proof. So the religion about Islam is built upon pillars, and the fifth of them is Al-Hajj. So this is a detailed interpretation of that. And this, the point is that any of these sciences, these chapters, these books, they have to be studied time after time. Time after time, one after another. Maybe, for example, we will study the book of Hajj and Umdat al-Ahkam. Maybe after that we study in Bulugh al-Maram. Then maybe after that we study in another book, for example, Umdat al-Fiqh by Ibn Qudama. Or maybe in Dalil al-Talib. Or maybe in another book, like this. And then finally, after you study the book in this chapter and a number of books from different aspects, finally maybe you'll understand and have a good grasp of these issues. So the point is not to be discouraged, because I see that some people are following along very well, alhamdulillah, and other people maybe they're not following along so well, or maybe it's a bit difficult or heavy for them. So the knowledge is heavy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنِّي سَأُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا إِنَّ أَحْسَنْ جَزَاكَ خَيْرًا إِنَّ سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا, that indeed we're going to reveal to you a heavy statement, heavy speech. So Ali Imam Malik, he mentioned, rahimahullah, لَيْسَ فِي الدِّينِ شَيْءٌ خَفِيفٌ, there's nothing in the religion that's considered light. There's nothing in the religion that's considered light. All of it is heavy. So the knowledge is heavy. Sometimes some knowledge is more heavy than others. And no doubt the first time to study a particular subject or science or chapter from the chapters of fiqh, for example, then no doubt it's heavy. But the one who is patient and the one who bears that burden and he deals with that and he strives sincerely, seeking the pleasure of Allah, hoping to understand the deen of Allah in order to implement that in his life and also to be a benefit for others, then bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, Allah will open his heart and Allah will enlighten him and give him insight and he will benefit and he will be able to see. So the knowledge, it doesn't come for free. The knowledge, it doesn't come for free. A person has to go through hardship, he has to go through difficulty. And inshallah, if he does that, then abshir bil khayr, then he should have glad tidings of goodness from Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is the case here. This is the case here, and any of this is something that we have to be patient with and we have to strive and study time after time. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the narration of Jabir. And Jabir radiallahu anhu, Jabir ibn Abdullahi al-Ansari radiallahu anhuma, him and his father, both of them are companions. Jabir, he followed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Hajj with great diligence. And one of the longest narrations that you will find in the books of Hadith, specifically in Sahih Muslim, one of the longest narrations you will find is the narration of Jabir in the book of Hajj, and the description of the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a very long hadith, more than a page, more than two pages approximately. It's a long hadith, and it's from the beginning to the end. And also there are other narrations besides this long narration from Jabir, likewise, radiallahu anhu, that's detailed about the manasik and the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here's from that. Jabir, so when we say about Hajj, that Jabir, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing something, this is because he was from those companions that followed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all throughout his Hajj with great diligence. And he learned those rites in great detail, radiyallahu anhu. So he says, رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam يَرْمِي عَلَى رَحِيلَتِهِ يَوْمَ النَّحْرِ وَيَقُولُ, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stoning And he's stoning the Jamarat on the day of Nahr, while he's riding on his riding animal. On the day of Nahr, the Jamarat that is stoned is only one of them. That's the Aqaba, the big one. The big one. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Eid, he's stoning this Jamarah. And he would say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لِتَأْخُذُوا مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَإِنِّي لَا أَدْرِي لَعَلِّي لَا أَحُجَّ بَعْدَ لَعَلِّي لَا أَحُجُّ بَعْدَ حَجَّةِ هَذِهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لِتَأْخُذُوا. This lam here is lam al-amr. لِتَأْخُذُوا. يعني خُذُوا. يعني take your sacred rights. يعني take from me. Take these sacred rights from me. And because indeed, I do not know if I'm going to make hajj after this hajj of mine. Because I do not know if I'm going to make hajj after this hajj of mine. Some wordings, فَلَا لَا أَدْرِي لَعَلِي لَا أَلْقَى لَعَلِي لَا أَلْقَاكُمْ بَعْدَ عَمِّي هَذَا بَعْدَ عَمِّي هَذَا. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another wording, he said, you need to learn these rights from me. Take these rights from me, because I do not know if I'm going to meet you again after this year. After this year. Meaning this is an indication that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is aware that his death is coming soon. That his life is coming to and in sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, لِتَأْخُذُوا مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. And this is an important narration with regards to the chapter of Al-Hajj. And the lamb here is lamb al-amr. لِتَأْخُذُوا. So the lamb here is an indication that there's a command. So the meaning is خُذُوا مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. يعني خُذُوا عَنِّي. Take your sacred rights from me. Take your sacred rights from me. And Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned some very beneficial commentary. So he mentioned this issue about the lamb and the meaning خُذُوا مَنَاسِكَكُمْ يعني خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. He says, وَتَقْدِيرُهُ هَذِي الْأُمُورَ الَّتِي أَتَيْتُ بِهَا فِي حَجَّتِي مِنَ الْأَقْوَالِ وَالْأَفْعَالِ وَالْهَيْئَاتِ هِيَ أُمُورُ الْحَجِّ وَصِفَتُهُ وَهِيَ مَنَاسِكُكُمْ فَخُذُوهَا عَنِّي وَاقْبَلُوهَا وَاحْفَظُوهَا وَاعْمَلُوا بِهَا وَعَلِّمُوهَا النَّاسِ وَعَلِّمُوهَا النَّاسِ. That's the understanding of this. لِتَأْخُذُوا عَنِّي. He's in the greatest of congregations, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Hajj, on his riding animal, stoning the Jamarat on the day of Nahr. On the day of Nahr, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, take from me these sacred rites. Take from me these sacred rites, because I do not know if I'm going to make Hajj after this Hajj of mine. I don't know if I'm going to meet you after this year of mine, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, and now he says what he's intending, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What this means is that these affairs here that I have done, that I have performed in my Hajj, from statements and from actions and from these different circumstances that you have found me in, these are the affairs of Al-Hajj. And this is the description of Al-Hajj. And these are the sacred rites of that pilgrimage. So you must take them from me. You must take them and learn them from me and accept them and preserve them and maintain them. And likewise, apply them and teach them to the people. And apply them and teach them to the people. This is what yani, he is saying, this intends here. لِتَأْخُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. And in order to learn them. So all of these statements and all of these actions and all of these circumstances and places and times and things that he's doing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this manner, all of this is from these sacred rites. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encouraging them here to be diligent to learn them from him in order to implement them in their life, and to follow him precisely. And likewise, in order to be able to teach others after him, so that the religion will be established and the religion will remain, and the sunnah will be spread, and it will remain in the lands. So this is from the wisdom of that. And Nawawi, he says, وَهَذَا الْحَدِيثُ أَصْلٌ عَظِيمٌ مِنْ مَنَاسِكِ الْحَجِّ وَهُوَ نَحْوَ قَوْلِهِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي. That this narration here is a great fundamental principle with regards to the sacred rites of Al-Hajj, and it is similar to his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with regards to the salah, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي. And pray in the manner you have seen me pray. So with regards to the salat, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, pray as you see me pray. And with regards to the hajj, he said, لِتَأْخُذُوا مَنَاسِكَكُمْ يعني خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ يعني that you must take your sacred rights from me. So all of this is an indication of the obligation of holding fast to the sunnah, learning the laws and the legal ways of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the manner to perform the sacred rites of al-Islam inwardly and outwardly, and to abide by that. And this is the condition, and this is the meaning and the requirement of the statement, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ. So this is something that is very important. And now he says, وَقَوْلُهُ لَعَلِي لَا عُجَّ بَعْدِ حَجَّةِ هَذِهِ. He said, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because I do not know if I'm going to make hajj after this hajj. And I don't know if I'm going to meet you again after this. Meaning I may die before I have the opportunity to see you again in this place. يعني صلى الله عليه وسلم. So he says فيه إشارة إلى توديعهم وإعلامهم بقرب وفاته. So this is an indication. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is giving them an indication now. Remember, this is called حجة الوداع, the farewell pilgrimage. This is from the indication of that. This is from the indication of that. So he's saying this is an indication that he's bidding farewell to them, and he's informing them that his death is near. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Along with that, وَحَثُّهُمْ عَلَى الْإِعْتِنَاءِ بِالْأَخْذِ عَنْهُ وَالْإِنْتِهَازِ الْفُرْصَةِ وَمُلَازَمَتِهِ وَتَعَلُّمِ أُمُورِ الدِّينِ وَبِهَذَا سُمِيَتْ حَجَّةُ الْوَدَاعِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَمْ. So he says also this is an encouragement for them to have concern and to learn from him, to take these rights from him, and to be diligent to benefit from the opportunity and learning from him and holding fast and staying and remaining by his side so long as he's alive, and for the rest of his life, meaning his life is coming to an end. So anybody who wants to learn now and benefit directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now is the time that one, he must seize this opportunity and benefit from the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from learning from him and from learning the affairs of the deen from him. And for this reason, this hajj here was called hajjatu al-wada, hajjatu al-wada. Wallahu alam. He says, and Allah knows best. So this is a benefit mentioned with regards to this narration. لِتَأْخُذُوا مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. So the point that we want to take for our lesson with regards to these obligations is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's stoning these jamarat in this particular place and this particular time. At the same time, he says that you must take your rights from me. That you must take your rights from me. So from here we see that this is an action of worship, specifically the stoning of the jamarat. This is an action of worship that's only legislated in this place, and it's only legislated at this time. So therefore, it must be performed in the same manner. In the same manner. Person, he will not be able to say, well, since Yani is so many people now, we'll make a place closer to Mecca. We'll make a place closer to Mecca where they can throw the stones over there. A person, he'll not accept that. He said, no, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stoned in Mina. He stoned the jamarat that are well known in Mina. This is not, so therefore, it's not allowed to stone somewhere else, to throw the stones somewhere else. Rather, they must be stoned in the same place. And likewise, the same understanding with regards to the time. So just as the same place, the stoning is in the same place, also the stoning must be at the same time. The stoning must be at the same time, on the same time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed himself, or at the same time that he allowed his companions radiyallahu anhum to perform that. So this is something that is very important. This is an action of worship that was only prescribed and legislated at this specific time and at this specific place. So it must be performed in the same manner that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam displayed. So with regards to that, any of the obligation, how did the ulama mention the title? Ramyul jamarat or ramyul jimar muratiban, that to stone those jamarat in order. So the order is on the day of an-Nahr is to stone the jamarat al-Aqaba only. Jamarat al-Aqaba only, and this is the largest one. And again, this is the one that's in the direct line coming from, if you're in Mina and you're going to Mecca, it's the last, it's on the hudud, on the border between Mina and Mecca. On the other side of this jamarat is Mecca, you go to Mecca. So whenever you're coming from Mecca and you're going to Mina, on the border of Mina and Mecca is this last jamarat. It will be the first jamarat, yani the largest one. So there's three jamarat. There's the Al-Aqaba, which is known as Al-Kubra. And then there's the middle one, which is known as Al-Wusta. And then there is the smallest one, which is known as As-Sughra. So there's a large one, and a medium one, and a small one. The large one is called Jamratul Aqaba. And this is the one that is stoned on the day of An-Nahr. On the day of An-Nahr. And that's with regards to the time for that. Inshallah, it will come, the details of that. But just in general, it's allowed to stone it before the Zawal and after the Zawal. Any of the details will come. It will be stoned one time. A person who will stone it one time on that day. Yani he will throw seven stones. Every stoning, Every jamarat, you throw seven stones. Every jamarat, you throw seven stones. But this is done one time. One time at this time. So a person on the day of Al-Eid, he stones jamarat al-Aqaba only. And this is on the day of Eid. As for on the days of At-Tashriq, which is the 11th and the 12th and the 13th, then one, he will stone all three of them. And he'll begin with the small one. and then he'll move to the medium one, and he'll finish with the large one. In this manner, like this. He'll begin with the small one, and then he will move to the medium one, and he will end with that large one. Each one, he will throw 7 stones. The details will come with regards to that, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. He will throw 7 stones. He will throw 7 stones at the small one, move to the next one, and throw 7 stones, and then move to the next one, and throw 7 stones, and he will move on. And he will move on. So this is the obligation, to stone them in order. But each one of them likewise has a proper time. And it has been narrated again from Jabir radiallahu anhu that he says, Rama Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-jamrata yawm al-nahr duhan wa amma ba'du fa'idha zalat al-shams wa amma ba'du fa'idha zalat al-shams. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stoned the jamrah, meaning the jamrah al-aqaba, on the day of al-nahr, on the day of Eid, he stoned it duhan. He stoned it in the time of al-duha, which is after the rising of the sun. After the rising of the sun, approximately 15 minutes after the sun has risen, till just before dhuhr. This is the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he stoned the Jamarat al-Aqaba on the day of Eid. He says, as for after that, meaning on the days of Tashriq, then not until the sun had passed the zenith, and not until the time of dhuhr has entered. Not until the time of dhuhr has entered, not till after Zawal. We discussed Zawal in our previous class. What was Zawal? Az-Zawal, yani the time of Dhuhr, whenever the sun reaches the middle of the sky, and then it moves, starts moving towards the other direction. And this is the time of Dhuhr. This is the time of Dhuhr. And the Zawal meaning in English, the zenith. When it reaches the zenith, and then it passes. That, the zenith in the sky. So this is the evidence for this. So on the day of An-Nahr, he only stoned the Jamrat al-Aqaba. And he would do that in the time of Duha. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as for the days of At-Tashriq, then he would not stone them until after the time of Dhuhr has entered. Until after the time of Dhuhr has entered. So likewise, it has been narrated by Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhumah, that he says, Kana an-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yus'alu yawm an-Nahr bimina fayaqulu la haraj. فَيَقُولُ لَا حَرَجٍ. And this narration has a number of wordings. And some wordings it's mentioned that he's asked sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he was not asked. مَا يُسْأَلُ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam عَنْ شَيْءٍ قُدِّمَ أُخِرَ إِلَّا قَالَ إِفْعَلْ وَلَا حَرَجٍ. إِلَّا قَالَ إِفْعَلْ وَلَا حَرَجٍ. That on the day of al-Nahr, the day of Eid, which is also known as Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar, the greatest day of Hajj. Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar, the greatest day of Hajj. The reason for that name is because the majority of the actions of Hajj are performed on that day. The majority of the actions of Hajj are performed on that day. And they are in the acronym Ranhalt. Ranhalt. Ramyu, first, this is what we're talking about now. And then Nahr, slaughtering the Hadi, for those who was upon him to do that. And then the Halq, shaving, or the Taqsir, shortening the hair. And then Tawaf. Tawaf al-Ifada. These are all A'mal Yawm al-Nahr. These here, Ranhalt, they're known as A'mal Yawm al-Nahr. These are the deeds that should be done on the day of al-Nahr for the people who are making Hajj. For the people who are making Hajj. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asked on the day of al-Nahr about these affairs here, about these deeds. And it's mentioned that he said he was not asked about any actions done on the day of Eid, that one was put before the other, or he did one first and the other after it, except that he would say, do it and there's no problem. Continue like that and there's no problem. One of them would say that he did this before that. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, no problem. He said, well, I did this before that. And then he would say, no problem, like this. So this is from the very beneficial narrations with regards to these rites likewise. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ما سئل عن شيء من أعمال يوم النحر إلا يعني مما قدم أو أخر إلا أنه قال افعل ولا حرج. He was not asked about any of the actions on the day of al-Nahr, that somebody, he put one in front of the other, or he did one before the other, or he delayed one and did another one ahead of it, except he would say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if'al wa la haraj, do it and there's no problem. And he, go ahead, there's no problem. So that which we benefit from this now is that there's no obligatory tartib and arrangement for amal yawm al-Nahr. There's no obligatory arrangement for these affairs. One can go before the other, whatever is easy for a person. But the sunnah is to perform in that order, ranhat. The rami, the nahr, the halq, and the tawaf. That's the best way, and that's the sunnah. But if a person did one before the other, then it will not harm him. So the point that we're making now with this narration is that the obligation of stoning the jamarat, yani that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stoned it at duha time. This is on the day of an-nahr. Well, all the talk now is about Yawm al-Nahr, Yawm al-Eid, Yawm al-Hajj al-Akbar, the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, stoning the Jamarat al-Aqaba only. The sunnah is to do it duha. The sunnah is to do it duha, yani before noon, before, after sunrise, before dhuhr. After sunrise, before dhuhr. Yani to make it easy for some of us to understand. This is the time which is the sunnah. But it's allowed after that. But it's allowed after that. And even it's allowed at nighttime until Fajr of the next day, which will be the first day of a Tishri, the 11th day. The Fajr of the 11th day. So it's allowed for the next day. Yani it's allowed before Dhuhr and after. The Sunnah is before Dhuhr and Duha time, but it's allowed after that even until the night time. So here the Hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhumah, he says, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يسأل يوم النحر بمينا فيقول لا حرج فسأله رجل فقال حلقت قبل أن أذبح قال صلى الله عليه وسلم اذبح ولا حرج وقال رميت بعد أن أمسيت فقال لا حرج فقال لا حرج. So he says رضي الله عنهما ابن عباس, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was asked on the day of Nahr, on the day of Eid, while he was in Mina, and he was saying, go ahead and do it, there's no problem. So a man, he asked him, and he says that I shave my head before I slaughtered the hadi. I shave my head before I slaughtered the hadi. And he said, this is contrary to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So which one comes first? He's talking about shaving the head now. Ran, hat. The rami, the noon is the nahar. And then the ha is the ha. Ran, ha. So the noon before the ha. So he's saying that he did the ha before the noon. That he said, halaktu qabla an adhbah. Yani qabla an adhbah. Anhar. Yani he said that I shaved my head before I slaughtered. So the Prophet qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, idhbah wa la haraj. Slaughter, there's no problem. Slaughter, there's no problem. This is a detailed example of that which I mentioned previously. وَقَالَ قَالَ رَمَيْتُ بَعْدَ أَنْ أَمْسَيْتُ هَذَا هُوَ الشَّاهِدُ رَمَيْتُ بَعْدَ أَنْ أَمْسَيْتُ. He said, I stoned after the evening came. I stoned after I came to the evening. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فَقَالَ يَرْمِي وَلَا حَرَجْ لَا حَرَجْ. No problem. So the people of knowledge, they mentioned that أَلْمَسَّ أَنِي أَمْسَيْتُ رَمَيْتُ بَعْدَ أَنَمْسَيْتُ يعني دَخَلْتُ الْمَسَاءِ. وَالْمَسَاءِ, the people of knowledge, they mention, is from just before Asr, just before, يعني قُبَيْل Asr, until after nighttime, until nighttime, until the entrance of nighttime. So the beginning of nighttime, the darkness of nighttime, the beginning of nighttime is from the Misa, is from the Misa. The beginning of the nighttime is from the Misa. We understand this. So the Masa, it will continue from just before Asr all the way until after Maghrib, until the night, until the Isha comes, until the nighttime comes. This is all considered Masa in the Arabic language. So the beginning of the nighttime is called Masa. Then after that, the nighttime comes and it is completely enters. So from this aspect, the people of knowledge, they mentioned that it's allowed. It's allowed because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he allowed this man. He allowed this man. He said, رَمَيْتُ بَعْدَ أَنَمْ سَيْتْ. And he didn't ask any details, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was it any just before Asr, just after Asr, or was did the darkness come? There's no Ba'da anam sayt. So it's general here, and he left it in that general sense. And we have seen that principle that has preceded. Tarhul istifsal fi maqam al-ihtimal yunazzalu manzilata al-umumi fi al-maqal. One of those great and beneficial principles of al-Islam, of the fiqh and the religion. So this is also from that aspect, and Allah knows best. So therefore we see that it's allowed to stone the Jamrah Aqaba on the day of Eid. From We didn't speak at the beginning of the time, but before Zawal and after Zawal. Even until the end of the night. Even until the end of the night. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we have seen previously with regards to Muzdalifah, that he allowed those who are weak to leave early in the middle of the night. And this is the majority of the people of knowledge, they mention in the middle of the night. That he allowed for the Da'afa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa man kana ma'a Da'afa, he allowed for them, those who are weak from the women and from the children and the likes, that they were allowed to leave from Muzdalifah after the middle of the night. After the middle of the night. And we've seen that what was better is to leave in the last third. And that was based upon the hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma. That's what she would do. That's what she would do. So that is better. But the majority of the scholars, they mentioned that is the time that is allowed. The middle of the night. The middle of the night. And they mentioned also that since this rukhsa entered this obligation, that the ruling has been lightened for those who are weak and those who are along with them, that the also the obligation of that specific time had been lifted entirely, and what remains is al-kamal. What remains is yani the more completion and best. So they see that it's allowed not only for those who are weak, but also those who are strong as well. Those who are strong as well. This is the position of the majority of the scholars. Those who are strong as well. So originally the ruqsa was for those who are weak. But they say that since the ruqsa entered the obligation and in the specific time, that that time, the obligation of remaining that time, the whole period until Fajr, was removed entirely with that ruqsa. But the virtue of remaining there until Fajr remained. Naam. سَقَطَ وُجُوبَ وَبَقِيَ الْكَمَالِ. And so this is what has been mentioned by the majority of the scholars. We mentioned that it's safer and Allah knows best for those who are strong to not leave without an excuse. Those who are strong and healthy, they should not leave without an excuse. Because in reality, the fact that there was a lightening, that the ruling was lightened and made easy for those specific people who had that excuse is an indication that the others who did not have an excuse, it was not lightened for them. So we have seen likewise that Sauda radiallahu anha, she sought the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he allowed for her. And also Aisha radiallahu anha, the one who narrates this, in some wordings of that narration she mentioned, I wish that I had sought his permission likewise. But she didn't, so she remained with him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She remained with him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and even after his death sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she remained upon that way because she did not seek his permission. So she was not allowed. So she continued even after that to stay until Fajr with those who were strong, radiallahu anha. So what is best is for the one who is strong not to leave. And the one who doesn't have an excuse, that he should not leave. Rather, he should stay until Fajr. Rather, those who have that opinion, the people of knowledge, those who have that opinion, they mention that it's not allowed to pray Fajr except in Muzdalifah for them. It's not allowed for them to pray Fajr in Mina. They must pray Fajr in Muzdalifah because they have to remain in Muzdalifah until Fajr. So some of them that mentioned that they must pray the Fajr prayer there. And Allah knows best. So the point is that there's a difference of opinion here. So what is best is those who are strong, they should wait. Unless they have an excuse. The issue of Muzdalifah, it relates here. Just as it related to Tawaf al-Ifadah. Tawaf al-Ifadah. So the Ramyi, likewise, the first time that it's allowed is the first time that it's allowed to leave Muzdalifah. When is the first and earliest time a person can stone that Jamrah on the day, the Jamrah of Aqaba for the day of Eid? The first opportunity that he has, that it's allowed for him, is the first opportunity that's allowed for him to leave Muzdalifah. Is the first opportunity that's allowed for him to leave Muzdalifah. So if it's allowed for him to leave in the middle of the night, then it's allowed for him to stone the Jamrah at that time likewise. You understand? The same thing with Tawaf al-Ifadah. Remember that? It was the first time it's allowed for him to make Tawaf al-Ifadah, that it will be accepted, is after he leaves Muzdalifah. The first time that he leaves Muzdalifah. Although this is not the recommended time, this is the time of Al-Ijza. Remember this? This is likewise with regards to stoning the Jamrah. There is two times. Waqtu al-Fadila wa Waqtu al-Ijza. Waqtu al-Fadila, yani the time of virtue, the time that's good, the best time, the time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stoned the Jamrah, which was? Duhan, after Shuruq. After the Shuruq, before Dhuhr. After Shuruq, Naam, Ahsan. Duhan, in the time of Duha. And as for the waqt al-ijza, the time that it's allowed, the time that if he performed it in that time, it's considered that he performed that right, and he will be free of blame, and he will not be required to perform that obligation again. And he lifted the obligation from him by performing it at that time. This is the earliest time it's allowed for him to leave Muzdalifah. At the earliest time it's allowed for him to leave Muzdalifah. So the issue goes back to the issue of Muzdalifah. So those who are weak, those who are women, those who are sick, those who are young, those who are elderly, those who have an excuse. Likewise, we mentioned along with that as well, those who are strong but they're in a group or in a party of people who are leaving, and they're afraid if they don't leave with them, they might get lost, or they might be put in danger and the likes like that. Then they will also go along with him also. They will leave in the middle of the night. And we've seen likewise that the majority of the scholars, they say the middle of the night that night, but it's better the last third of the night. If it's possible to stay the last third of the night, that's better. For if a person's going to leave early, and he has an option, and he has his own choice, and he's going to leave early, he should leave in the last third of the night. He should leave in the last third of the night, not in the middle of the night, because there's no specific determination. And that which is mentioned in the hadith of Ibn Abbas, and likewise in Ibn Umar, and also Aisha radiallahu anhum, that they would leave bilayl. They would leave bilayl in the nighttime. So the majority of the scholars, their understanding of that term, they're in the nighttime. It's not really truly considered in the nighttime until the majority of the night has passed. That's what they say. حتى ذهب معظم الليل. Until the majority of the night has passed. And that will not occur until half the night has passed by and they enter into the second half. Now it's considered that the majority of the night has gone. So now it could be considered without any doubt that a person he left at nighttime. You understand? This is their reasoning and their understanding of this text. So therefore they allowed it in the middle of the night. But from those who are allowed, a number of people they were allowed. Any of course, any from those who are weak in general. But from them that is mentioned is Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anhuma. Likewise, Habiba. Who's that? Habiba. The wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is her name? Huh? Ramla bint Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhuma. Radiallahu anhuma. Naam. Also, she is mentioned that she was from those who left early as well. So what has been mentioned about Asma radiallahu anha is that she would wait. She would be in Muzdalifah and she would wait. And she had along with her Abdullah, her mawla, her freed slave. And he was along with her. And she would say to him, go look and see. Hal ghab al-qamar? Did the moon set? And in a certain time of the night, the moon will set and go away. It will be present in the sky. And then after that, it will go away. It will disappear. So she's asking about that. And he will come back and say, la. No, it hasn't yet. So then she would pray by herself again some portion of the night. And then she would ask him again later. Hal ghab al-qamar? Did the moon go away? Has the moon set? And he would say, Naam. So she would say, Irhadu bina. Let's go. Take us. And they would leave out and they would go to Mina and she would stone the Jamrah and then she would pray Fajr in her residence in Mina. In her place where she's staying in Mina. So this is the evidence is from that. This is the evidence from that. So Asma radiallahu anha, she's the one who mentioned that she would wait until the moon is gone. She is from those who are allowed to leave. And in the narration, her freed slave Abdullah, he asked, you know, we're too early. Ghallasna, we're too early. And she would say, La rahasa an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam lil dhu'an. Aw adhina an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam lil dhu'an. And for the Nisa. That no, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he allowed the women to do this. And we're not too early. And he knows that you can't leave. So this is the case. So she is the one who mentioned the time, the closest narration that we have to the time, that she would wait for this time. Did the time come yet? No. Okay, did it come yet? Yes, okay, let's go. So therefore, from this narration here, another group of scholars, have mentioned that rather the time is not the middle of the night, rather it's whenever the moon goes by, whenever the moon goes away. And the people of Nar, as they mentioned, on the 10th night of Dhul-Hijjah, on the 10th night of the month, what is known is that the moon will set at approximately after the third of the night. A third of the night, the last portion of the night. So therefore, the one who wants to leave, he should leave the last portion of the night. This is the position of Shaykh Uthaymeen. Along with the fact that they say that if he left before that in the middle of the night, that they will not make him slaughter. They will not consider him having to make a fidyah. But this is better and safer. This is better and safer and closer to holding fast to the narrations, and Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. But if he did one or the other, inshallah, he fulfilled the obligation. He fulfilled the obligation. And even better than that, if he's able to not leave, not in the middle of the night and not in the end of the night, rather not until after Fajr. Not until after Fajr. He'll pray Fajr in Muzdalifah. And then he will sit in his musalla and he will call on Allah and make dua until the sun is about to rise, and until the daylight comes clearly, but the sun has not risen yet, and then he will leave. And then he will leave. Whenever he leaves, where does he go? He goes to Mina. So first thing he comes to, whenever he comes to Mina, is Jamarat al-Aqaba. He will stone this time, and after the sun has risen, and the time of Duha. And then after that, he will slaughter. And then he will shave, and then go to make Tawaf al-Ifadah. All of this in the morning time. All of this, about before Dhuhr or after Dhuhr, whenever going for the Tawaf. So, this is the time for stoning the Jamrah because of the likes of these narrations. It's related back to leaving Muzdalifah. It's related back to leaving Muzdalifah. So the time for stoning the Jamrah on the day of Eid, it begins at the first time it's allowed to leave Muzdalifah, which in general is the middle of the night, to make it easy. And for others to understand. Some people, the details make it difficult for them. So, just to make it simple, the majority of the scholars, they have mentioned to leave in the middle of the night is allowed. Whether he's weak or strong. And then this is the first time he can stone the Jamrah. Up until Zawal, this is best. And even also, it's allowed after Zawal. And even until the morning, the Fajr of the next day, based upon the previous narration that we have seen. And Allah knows best. This is with regards to stoning the Jamrah on the day of Eid. As for on the day of the days of Tashriq, the 11th and the 12th and the 13th, then it's not allowed to stone the Jamrah until after Zawal, until after the time of Dhuhr has come in. Until after the time of Dhuhr has come in. So there's a consensus about that. That this is the time. That these are the times that it will be allowed. Ibn Munzir, he mentions, وَأَجْمَعُوا عَلَى أَنَّهُ إِنْ رَمَّ جَمْرَةَ الْأَقَبَى يَوْمَ النَّحَرِ بَعْدَ طُلُوءِ الْفَجْرِ وَقَابَلَ طُلُوءِ الشَّمْسِ أَنَّهُ يُجْزِي. Ibn Munzir, he mentioned that they have a consensus that if a person, he were to stone the Jamrah, Jamrat al-Aqaba, on the day of Nahr, after the Fajr has come, but before the sunrise, then it will suffice. So this is a time that the people of knowledge have a consensus. If he stoned at this time, all of the scholars would agree, it's good. As if he stoned before that, some of the scholars, they would disagree with you. So this is also, not only the sunnah of the Prophet, but likewise the people of knowledge, they all agree that it's correct at this time. There's no difference of opinion about whether the action will be accepted at this time. So it's better. So with regards to stoning the Jamarat on the days of Tashriq, then the people of knowledge, they mentioned that it's there's no difference of opinion that it's allowed from after Zawal until the sunset. There's no difference of opinion here. So this is the proper time. The one who stoned the Jamrah on the 11th, or on the 12th, or on the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah, after Zawal and before sunset, then all of them, they would agree. Then all of them, that they would agree that it was in the proper time. It was performed in the proper time. And the vast majority of the scholars, of the Salaf, and likewise of those of the later generations, they all have an agreement as well that it's not allowed to stone the Jamarat before Zawal on the 11th and the 12th and the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah. On the days of Tashriq, it's not allowed to stone the Jamarat before Dhuhr time. It must be after the Dhuhr time. So this is the time for that. On the 11th, you must wait till Dhuhr and then stone. On the 12th, same thing. Not before Dhuhr. not before dhuhr. On the 13th, same thing, not before dhuhr. He must wait and stone after dhuhr. And the majority of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that, no doubt, it's correct between dhuhr and between maghrib, yani in the daytime. But Allah knows best, like has proceeded, it will continue until the fajr of the next day. But it's best again to perform it in these times when the people of knowledge, they would agree that it's performed correctly. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he performed the stoning in this time. And we've seen that in the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu. He said, فَأَمَّا بَعْدُ فَحَتَّى زَالَتِ الشَّمْسِ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the day of al-Nahr, that he would not stone until after the dhuhr has come, until after the sun has moved from the middle of the sky. And so this is the time. And likewise, it's been narrated from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah, that he says, كُنَّا نَتَحَيَّنُ فَإِذَا زَالَتِ الشَّمْسُ رَمَيْنَا, كُنَّا نَتَحَيَّنُ, that we used to sit and wait for the time. And he used to observe the sun and the shadows, looking for the proper time. And then whenever the dhuhr time came, then we would stone the jamarat. This is collected by Bukhari. So this is the time for stoning. This is the time for stoning. This is with regards to the days of Tashriq. So to summarize, the time for stoning the jamarat, the pillar of stoning the jamarat is that it must be done in order. And the order is that on the day of An-Nahr, which is the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, it must be the Jamarat al-Aqaba, the big one, it must be stoned 7 times only. And the time, the earliest time to do that is the middle of the night. And the person, he has until the Fajr of the next day to perform that obligation. And the best time to do that is the time of Duha, after the rising of the sun. This is the time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did that. If he did it in any of these other times, it would be allowed and considered correct. As for the days after that, the 11th and the 12th and the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, then it's not allowed until after Dhuhr. And the best time to do that is between Dhuhr and Maghrib. To perform that rite. And then on the days of Tashriq, the 11th and the 12th and the 13th, one will stone all three of them. In order likewise, beginning with the small one, and then with the middle one, and then with the large one. And he will stone each one of them 7 times. He will stone the small one 7 times. In every throw, he will say, Allahu Akbar. And after stoning that one 7 times, he would raise his hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, facing the qibla, and he would make dua. And he would make dua for a long time, standing there, calling on Allah, and begging him, yani for a good moment, not hastening in this. And then he would move to the next one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would do the same thing. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, stoning the middle one 7 times, with each throw saying Allahu Akbar, and then after that, raising the hands and calling on Allah Azza wa Jal, bitadarru', yani over and over, and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a good period of time, and then moving on to the large one, and stoning it 7 times, saying Allahu Akbar after each one, and then after that, not stopping and not making dua, rather proceeding and leaving. He would do this on the 11th, after Dhuhr, and he would do the same thing on the 12th, after Dhuhr. And if he stays 3 days, he would do the same thing on the 13th, after Dhuhr. And this is the issue with regards to stoning the Jamarat, yani to be summarized. The place for the jamarat, this is something that is legislated and it's fixed and it cannot be changed. So the place for the stones to be thrown into, this cannot be changed, the actual position. But this is called tawqifi, and this is something that is legislated and set by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by the permission of Allah, and cannot be changed. But the people of knowledge have mentioned that the width of that is something that's ijtihadi. So the place specifically is legislated, it cannot be changed, it's fixed. But as for the width of that, then this is something that the striving of the people of knowledge, you need to achieve a ruling, enters here. So it can be wider. So the place that the stone must fall is called the hold. It's like a basin. A basin at the bottom. So there's going to be a basin at the bottom. This is the place for the stone to fall to. And then there's also a strong, a tall pillar. Likewise, a tall pillar. This is only just a sign, so you know that this is the place for the jamrah. The jamrah is there, but it must go down in the basin. The stone that one throws, it must go down in the basement, in the basin. So it's not necessarily he has to hit the pillar. He has to hit the jam. What has to happen is the stone has to go into the basin. So a person, if he throws the stone and it misses the pillar, but it goes down into the basin, he fulfilled the right. He fulfilled the right. And if he throws the stone and it hits the pillar and bounces off, he did not get the right. He did not get the right. You understand? So a person, he will not go to extremes in this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, likewise, he mentioned about this. He mentioned, "La taqtul anfusakum." إِيَّاكُمُ الْغُلُوْ. Do not kill yourselves. Yani, inshallah, there's more to discuss about this issue. We'll take it in the class to come. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Some details about that. And about the size of the stones. The stones, they should be small and not large, like the size of a date stone, approximately. Yani, حَصَّى الْخَذِفْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the type of stones that you are able to flick, and that you're able to put between your two fingers and flick them. And this is the type of stone that you will use. And then he mentioned, do not kill yourselves. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. And do not kill yourselves. Meaning by crowding around each other and pushing each other and throwing stones that are large. And you'll find that this has happened in recent history. That individuals, they'll come with great stones. And they'll throw them and hit another person. And throw it so hard to go across the other side and hit somebody in the head and harm them. And literally. People are really foolish. وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانِ. And ignorance. Great ignorance. وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانِ. So it has to be these stones. So this is the case. Yani, the fact that the stone, the basin is widened, this is allowed, alhamdulillah. This is allowed, but it has to be in that place. So there's the alama that's there. There's the sign that indicate. There's the pillar that's indicating that. So a person, he will not just throw it hard until it bounces off. He will throw it down there. If it hits and goes down, alhamdulillah, this is good. And he doesn't have to also go to great detail and look and follow it down. Like he just throw it. And he throw it, he says, Allahu Akbar, throw his stone, and it will fall, and he's good. And he's not going to have the waswasa and the likes like that. He throws his stone, and he's not like a hard throw, and not like a weak. He just tosses his stone at the thing, and then say Allahu Akbar along with that. It's not difficult. It's not hard. It's not something that a person has to go into great details with regards to. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.